Psalms chapter 53. There's just six verses in this text. Psalms 53. The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. They were in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, and Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Brother David, you lead us in prayer. That has absolutely captured the world's attention, and its fear. Now, whether it's fear of the virus, fear of a pandemic, fear of a Chinese invasion, fear of this or fear of that. Those things, some people scoff at those things, but folks, I want to tell you, those are very, very real things that people are facing. And God knows that. God knows what fear is. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to fear the Lord. And it's a good, healthy emotion in some senses, in some instances. Being afraid to run a traffic light will more than likely save your life. To stop is not, it's in a red octagon shape. You know, it's not suggestions. It's not a caution. It's a command. Stop. And there's all kinds of things going on when people don't obey the laws like that. But fear is, in one sense, is a very healthy thing. In another sense, it can be a very limiting thing, a very devastating thing that people have. And so in order to overcome those fears, you need to have something or someone that you can put some confidence and trust in order to overcome those things. Folks, I don't think it's even practical or reasonable to think that you can just alleviate and wipe out fear and it just never be there. That's not good sense. Okay? That's just, people say, "Oh, you ought to be afraid of anything." Well, I'll tell you, there's only one I know anywhere that has no fear. And that's the devil. And that's what the Bible says about him, that the devil, he in the book of Job, I'll get to that here in a minute, but the book of Job says that he has been created without fear. Now, he's God's opposition. How can you go up against a being that is so mighty and so powerful that he created you? How are you going to overcome a being like that? Amen. You may say, "Well, it doesn't make any sense." Well, the only way you could even attempt to do something like that is you absolutely have no fear.
That's right.
There's T-shirts and signs and logos and stuff that says "No fear." You know, I've seen some people that have 19 piercings through their eyes, nose, and ears and everywhere else, and I'll tell you what they're afraid of. They're afraid of a really strong magnet. And they'd better be. Amen? I mean, they'd better be afraid of that. But nevertheless, it's not even reasonable or sensible to even think about not having any fear at all. And so I want to bring you a message this morning about fear and about what it is and what it does, and about what God has done about it in the Scriptures that's going to help us. Webster's definition of fear is this. He says, a painful emotion. A lot of people don't understand that fear is a painful emotion, but it very much is. A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, must thus be expressed through fear, dread, terror, and fright. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. That's a pretty lengthy definition of fear, just to say that, you're just scared to death. Some people, I'll tell you what fear does to some people, folks. And fear brings, it will paralyze you. You ever heard the statement, paralyzed with fear? Well, some people get like that. I know little Katie, when she's there at the house, we kind of play a little game, and I'll reach and I'll grab her by the seat of her pants, and she'll pull and pull and pull, and then I'll let her go, and then I'll start stomping my feet right behind her, just like I'm about to get her. And I mean, them little feet will start doing, and she's wanting to go. She just can't get them to cooperate with her. And about the time she's about to move, I just reach over and touch the back of her neck or the back of her head, and them arms will go out, and she'll squeal to the top of her lungs. You know what? That's immobilized by fear. And she's giggling the whole time. I don't know what it is about both of my granddaughters, but they enjoy getting scared every once in a while. That's just weird, I guess. That's just because of us. But nevertheless, fear can immobilize you. Did you know that? One of the things that soldiers are trained to do, they're trained to keep moving forward even in the face of great fear and impending death. That's what they're doing. The military does not need machines. The military needs men who will move forward into a firefight. You cannot win a battle by constantly retreating. And the only way you can keep moving forward in a fight where bullets are whizzing all around you is the fact that you have to figure out a way to overcome that fear. You're not alleviating it. You're not pushing it aside and get rid of it. It's just as real as it can be. It's just as present as it can be. But they teach these young men how to compartmentalize. Somebody say that right for me. That right? Did I get it right? Oh boy. Oh, right. Get a quarter today. But they learn how to do that so that it doesn't overwhelm them and make them immobile. I was listening to a preacher friend of mine. He was in the Vietnam War. And he said he learned in basic training that whatever his drill sergeant said to do, that's what he did. If he told him to crawl through a mud paddy on his hands and knees, he crawled. If he told him to get in a foxhole, he got in the foxhole. If he told him to keep his head down, he kept his head down. And he said that drill sergeant was the reason. He said he just drilled that into me over and over and the other troops. And he said they were in a foxhole on a forward position during the Vietnam War. And they said they had lines out there. They had tripwires out there that had flares on them to tell when the enemy was trying to come in during the night. And they said a trip flare went off. And he said, and the sergeant had come by. The sergeant had come by and said, "Keep your heads down." That's what he'd said. And Jim Lent said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I kept my head down." And he said, a trip flare went off. And he said, in another minute, here went another off. And he said, what those VC were doing is they were taking little chunks of meat to an old starved dog and throwing it out there ahead of it. And that dog was tripping them flares. And what they were doing was trying to get those trip flares where they wouldn't illuminate them so they can sneak in to the camp and kill the American soldiers. And he said, about the time the fourth one got tripped, he said the sergeant had come by, everybody stay down. And he said the light was beginning to fade. And he said, here the VC were coming. And he said, this boy that was in the foxhole with me from Texas, he said, this one of them long drawn out old Texas boys, he said, stuck his head up out of the foxhole and said, there goes one. And he said, click. He said all he heard was, he didn't hear the report of the gun so much as he heard the snap when it hit that young man right between the eyes. You know what fear, even in the face of a firefight, did? His training taught him, when you're told to stay down, you stay down. If you're told to crawl, you crawl. If you're told to dig into a foxhole, you dig. Well, it's nasty and it's got water in it. There's no telling what's in there. You get in there anyways. You get trained and you learn what to do so that when fear does come, and it will come, you will be able to manage yourself and not be absolutely in a panic and so afraid that you're immobilized. You know that's how the lions hunt their game out there on the Serengeti. They don't do it in broad daylight. Very rarely do they hunt during the daylight. Do you know why? Because the prey can see them coming. Hey, there's a lion about a half mile over there. Let's everybody move to the left. That's all they got to do. But you know what they do at night? They kind of get around them and they start roaring. And do you know what happens? That prey gets afraid. It gets stricken with fear. And so they start darting back and forth, and they go this way and they hear a roar, and they go that way and they hear a roar, and they get to where they're immobilized and they can't move or do anything. And the lion catches their prey. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible says that that's the way the devil does us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says he's our enemy, and he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And do you know how he does that? He will immobilize you with fear. That's what he will do. But you know what God's done in His Word? God has set some things in His Word so that even in the face of fear, you can still operate and function. Because you know what to do. In good men, here's the second Webster's definition. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being. The fear of God. That's what that kind of fear, that makes you hate the things God hates. And the things that offend God, you'll hate and despise those things. Because you love that one who has loved you and saved your soul. That's what it is. There's another fear. And here's the third Webster's definition. It's called a slavish fear. And it is the effect and consequence of guilt. You ever been in church before you got saved and the Holy Spirit was dealing with your heart and you were absolutely terrified? I'm not going down that aisle. Well, the preacher said if anybody wants to be saved to step out and come on down, I'm not going. Do you know what's got you so afraid? Well, you may say, well, it's I don't like to be in front of people. You're in front of people all the time. You're in front of people at Walmart. You're in front of people at the gas station. You eat in front of people in a restaurant. How awkward is that? Every time your elbow bends, your mouth flies open. Isn't that awful? But that we do that all the time. You do things in front of people all the time. But you know what keeps people from going down? It's a slavish fear. And it comes from a guilty conscience. Amen. Ever been saved? If you're saved and the Holy Spirit's dealt with your heart and maybe the message just absolutely nailed your coffin lid shut. It just the Holy Spirit just reached in and took His finger and poked it right on your sore spot. Well, I'm not going to the altar. If I go to the altar, everybody will think I've just been living like hell. And so I'm not going to the altar. I'll take care of this home. The Holy Spirit says, no, you need to take care of this now because I'm dealing with you now on this thing. And you know what makes us afraid to get out and come down and just weep in the altar and say, Lord, I'm the guilty party here in this thing. You got me. It's a slavish fear. Amen. A slavish fear that is the consequence of guilt. It is the painful apprehension of merited punishment. Lord, you got me. Lord, you got me. Fear, folks, in some instances is a healthy emotion, as I said in the beginning, but in others it's unhealthy and it's unreasonable. And what we need to figure out is which one's beneficial and which one is bad. Which one will help us and which one is trying to control us and force us That's what happens a lot of times. People are forced. Financial struggles, you taking what's going on now, there's a lot of financial struggles. Now, I know people have gotten stimulus checks, and the government's doing all they can to try to prop up and help people through this bad thing. But I want to tell you something, folks. There are people that in the last 2 or 3 months, they've not earned a dime except for what money they've gotten, and their mortgages are past due and everything else are under such... They're under such a heaviness of financial stress that fear overtakes them, and it will make them make stupid decisions. It will make them sign papers that give control of their property or their home or for 30 years of their lives over to somebody who has no compassion or love for them. It'll make you do some tough things. It's made me do some very stupid things. And you know what? I wish it was as easy as saying, Lord, I really messed up. I should have asked you first, but I went ahead and did it. And could you fix this for me? The Lord says, sure, I'll fix it for you. Well, how are you going to do that? Praise the Lord. Is it going to be taken care of next week? He said, no, it'll be taken care of in 2038. 2038? That's a long time, Lord. He said, well, that's the end of the contract, isn't it? What do you mean it's the end of the contract? Didn't you sign that paper that said you'd do a 30-year mortgage and it'd be 2038 whenever it got? He said, I'll help you right through there. No, oh Lord, wait a minute. No, that's not what I was asking for. I want you to fix it now. You know, I'll go buy a lottery ticket. You fix it that way. You know, I'm gonna sign up for Publishers Clearing House. Just let them show up at the door with candy and balloons. Hallelujah. And I'll give 10% to the church. I just need this problem fixed now. Fear will drive you to be making some very foolish choices and foolish decisions. It will certainly do that to us. So let's look at this thing about fear and just see if we can get some learning about it. And learn what the Bible says about these things. First of all, folks, there's fear of known things. Known things. And these are not hard. I mean, some people are claustrophobic. And you know what that is? That's fear of enclosed places. I never had any kind of those fears. I mean, whenever I was 18, 20 years old, I'd be 40 feet up on a ridgepole. Walking across and we building house, not think anything about it. A lot of that I have to give to just stupidity. When you're that young, you are just stupid. You think you're bulletproof and nothing can hurt you until you fall 20 feet off of a roof somewhere and nearly get broke all to pieces. But that's the way that stuff is. But one day I was sitting there at the house, never had any height issues, never had any enclosed place, never had any of those things. And I was sitting there in the house, and I just watching the Discovery Channel. And these guys were going spelunking. Now that's going down into caves if you don't know what that means. And, you know, I thought, well, that's cool, man. These big old caverns, they shine the light and see all that stuff hanging from the ceiling and coming up from the floor and all those different colors and the crystals in there and stuff like that. Well, you just didn't walk into that like you walked into here. They had to crawl through some cracks. And this skinny guy was crawling through a crack about like that. And he said, oh, I'm stuck. And when he did, something just seized me right there. I panicked. What'd you do? I cut the TV off. I'd never, ever been seized by anything like that at all. And suddenly, there it was. There it was. Now, you know what happens a lot of times when you get in fear like that? You start hyperventilating. And you know what you got to learn to do? You got to learn to breathe in through your nose and out. If you control your breathing, you won't hyperventilate. Do you know what you know how hard that is? When you're almost paralyzed by fear. Those are known things. I read there was the top 20 list of what people, I looked that up on the internet. I didn't write all that down. But the top 20 list, and it had all kinds of things, you know. Fear of heights, fear of flying, fear of water, fear of snakes, fear of insects, fear of dogs, fear of the... just a whole list of things like that. If you're afraid of dogs, you know what you don't need to do? Do not run from them. If you turn your back on them, that's a guaranteed dog bite. Do you know that?
Amen.
I mean, if you don't believe that, just look at the cattle next time. Those dogs were looking for something to chase, and as long as cows will run from it, they'll chase them until they're just dead. But when that cow gets tired of that, she's going to turn around and put her head down, and that old dog's going to start backing up. And the chase is going to be over. But those are known fears. These are common things. And folks, these fears will motivate you to put distance between yourself and the thing that you're afraid of. But then there's the fear of the unknown, and that's where I want to get at. Psalms 53, verse 5 says this, "They were in great fear where no fear was." They were in great fear where no fear was. That's fear of the unknown. That's not having any idea where it's coming from, what it is. Just a spirit of fear has captured your heart and your mind. Folks, let me read you the rest of this verse. He said, "They were in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that campeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them." He's talking about fear here. And he's talking about unreasonable fear. Unreasonable fear. Fear of the unknown. And then in the scriptures, there's the fear of man. And there's that's something tangible. That's something you can look at and see. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2 says this. Here's where the fear of man begins. If you didn't know where it begun, right here it is. In the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis chapter 9 verse 2. Noah and his sons and their wives get off of the ark, and God tells them, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Then he says this, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." God placed a fear and a dread of mankind. It was never like that before. Always, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God brought all the animals to him, and whatever Adam called them, that's what they were. People wonder where all the names come from. That's it. That's it. Cow. What makes you look at a thing and think cow? You know? He could have named it zebra. You think zebra? That's just a name. But when you say zebra, you see black and white stripes, don't you? That's what it is. Lion? You see something that's big, that's got a mane, it's got a lot of sharp teeth. That's what you think. And so Adam named all of that. And all the creation, all that God made, man walk up and they just walk up and just rub against him. They're waiting for a scratch on the back. But boy, when they came out of the ark, something changed. God said, "I'm going to put the fear of you and the dread of you." That's why animals, folks, shy away from human beings. Because God instilled the fear of man into those creatures. Folks, I want to tell you, and here's something else. This is just a side note. When people make animals equal with people, that is a twisted point of view. Oh, I don't believe that. The Bible says this in Proverbs 12 and 10. "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." When you see people that are cruel to animals, that man's got a wicked heart. That's what this book says. That's what the light of truth, it exposes the real motivation behind what that individual is doing. "A righteous man careth for the life of his beast." He'll make sure they've got feed and water. He'll make sure their pens are clean. He's going to take care of that animal. But the wicked man has nothing but cruelty. But I want to tell you what happens a lot of times. There are people that get so far unbalanced that they have put animals far above humans. They will fight, bleed, and die for animals. Well, somebody's got to. Look, God has fixed this thing, okay? He gave Adam dominion of all that he had. And when Noah came out of the ark, God gave him the same dominion over all of his creation. And he said, "The fear of you and the dread of you," he said, "I'm going to put in all animals. That's going to protect them. That's going to protect you." And Here's another thing about the fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many people live under this fear. Saul operated under the fear of man. He says this in 1 Samuel 15, 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Yeah, right. He was blaming somebody else for his sin. Saul always did about half of what God said. But a lot of people operate that. Politicians, you see all that on the TV and the news. They will be whatever they think you want them to be to get your vote. And then once they get in, they'll do whatever it is they want to do. Because you can't get rid of them for 2 or 4 or 6 years. The fear of man. What is it about standing up and just letting people see who you are? Telling people, this is what I am, this is what I believe, and this is what I stand for. The fear of man will keep people from doing that. They will be whatever it is. And folks, we talked about Saul, and you may say, he was just an old backslider. Well, what about Elijah? What about him? He great prophet, right? Great servant of the Lord, right? Well, do you know what the Bible says about Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3? Jezebel had written him a letter. She didn't even come up face to face with him. She just wrote him a letter. And the Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He was afraid of the queen. He was afraid she was going to kill him. That's what she promised she would do. And so you know what that fear did? It drove him. What was the question? He stayed under the juniper tree, right? And then the Lord fixed him 2 meals and told him he needed to be on his journey. And he ran 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. That's in the northern end of Israel. That's at the apex of the property that Israel owns, Mount Horeb. And he ran all the way up there and he went into a cave. And you know the story. Here come a whirlwind, and here come a fire, and here come an earthquake. And the Bible says God wasn't in any of those things. And then a still small voice. And what were the words that the still small voice spoke? What doest thou here, Elijah? Amen. I just gave you a great revival. All the enemy priests and prophets got killed. 400 prophets of the groves, 450 prophets of Baal. He said, got them all wiped out. All the nation was saying, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And he said, you get one letter and you run in panic from this woman? If I delivered you from 850 men, can I not deliver you from one woman? What doest thou here, Elijah? You know what happened? He ran in panic. Fear. Fear is what drove him. The fear of man. In John chapter 3, there was a great man. His name was Nicodemus. And he came to see Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was among the Pharisees. What time of the day did he come see Jesus? Night. He came at night. You know why? He didn't want anybody else to see him. The Bible says Joseph of Arimathea was another great man. And he believed in Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. But the Bible says, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. The chief rulers in John chapter 12, verse 42, listen to this. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And you remember what our old friend Simon Peter did in Matthew 26? Excuse me, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? I'm sorry, you must be mistaken. But, sir, thy speech betrayeth thee. Well, blankety blank blank, how's that for speech? No, I don't know him. And another came up and said, I know that you know him. I've seen you with him. I don't know who he is. And all of a sudden the rooster crows. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord turned and looked at him. Never said a word. Here he was being led, and he'd been beaten, and his face was bloody. The beard been pulled out, and he'd been abused by the Sanhedrin Council, and just whenever the words, the echo of his words hadn't even died yet, and that rooster's crow hadn't even finished, and the Lord just turned and looked. Never said a word, just turned and looked. And you know what this Bible says? Peter went out and wept bitterly. He'd been foretold, Peter, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. I'll never do that, Lord. Never do that. You know what motivated him to do that? It was fear. Fear's what made Elijah run. Fear's what made Nicodemus hide his true faith. It's what made Joseph of Arimathea hide his true faith. The fear of man. Folks, I don't tell you, you need to remember what man is. Man is dust and ashes. Peter did that. The chief rulers did that. Nicodemus did that. In Job 41, verse 33 and 34, the Bible says this, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. And that's what I told you to begin with. There's only one that's ever been created that has no fear. And that's the devil. He beholds all high things. He's seen God in His glory. He knows His power. He knows His might. And yet he feels like he can still take Him. Now, the fear of the Lord. I'm trying to be quick and get this done for you. The fear of the Lord. Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What is the fear of the Lord? We talked about the fear of man. We know what that is. What's the fear of the Lord? Well, the Bible gives us an explanation of what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, here's the definition. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward, that's not forward, it's froward, it means it's twisted, and the froward mouth do I hate. That's the fear of the Lord. To hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogance, to hate a twisted mouth and twisted speech, to hate the evil way. And let me take you back to what good men. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe and a reverence of God and His laws. And it's just a reverence to these things, folks. You honor God and that's the fear of the Lord. You hate the things God hates. Oh, God doesn't hate anything. You better read your Bible again. You know what this book says? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, that ain't fair, Lord. They just twins. I mean, give Esau a shot. I gave him a shot. What did he do? He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And I gave him a shot again. And you know what he did? He despised it. And then afterwards he was crying and repenting. Oh, Lord, please give it back to me. You know what Esau wanted? I'll tell you what Esau wanted. He wanted the money and he wanted the power that came with the firstborn's birthright. He didn't want the responsibility. The firstborn was the leader of the family. He made decisions for the family. He was his brothers, sisters, all. He was the leader of that family. That was the right of birthright. You took the leadership role where you were responsible, and then you got the double portion of blessings. Esau wanted the blessings. He didn't want the responsibility. Let Jacob have the responsibility. That's not worth anything to me. I'll just sell that for about give me a bowl of oatmeal for that. Well, what do you take for your birthright? What you got there? Well, I'm fixing some oatmeal. All right, that'll be fine. I ain't got no sugar, butter, or cinnamon to put in there. It's okay. I'll take it just like it is. And so that's what he does. But boy, when it comes to the money, you know, that's what you see. That happens all the time, right? A parent dies, and what do the children do? They start hiring lawyers. Why? Because of the money. That's why. Yes, sir. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear in Psalms 19 and verse 9, here's what the fear of the Lord will do. The fear of the Lord is clean. It'll help you stay clean. Psalms 34:11 through 14, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. If the Lord's on your side, why are you afraid of the fear of man? Here's Henry's verse, Psalm 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So if God's on your side, what are you worried about some jackleg like me for? Who is that? Who's the governor of North Carolina? Jackleg? Are you sure? Convinced? Heard him speak. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, who's the president of the United States? He jackleg. How come? I've heard him speak. You know what? You heard a jackleg speak this morning. Right? You sure have. But you know what, folks? It don't matter if you are a jackleg. If you're on the Lord's side and He's on yours, you'll succeed. Right. Well, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't have had church preacher now. Hey, we weren't trying to be rebellious, but I'll tell you what the Lord did on Saturday before we had church on Sunday last Sunday. The Lord had a judge say, Mr. Governor, what you did was unconstitutional. You cannot tell the citizens of North Carolina that they can't go to church and worship. And the Lord did that on Saturday. You know why? Because if the Lord's on your side, why are you afraid of man? I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to get a bad testimony. I don't want people to think, oh, that bunch up there at Falkliff is just rebellious. No, I don't want that. The Bible says in Romans 13, to honor the Lord, to honor the King, to follow the rules of the land. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And you know what God did? God fixed that thing up so we wouldn't be in the act of rebellion. Amen. If the Lord's on your side, what do you need to worry about these others? Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to have the fear of the Lord. We need to hate evil. We need to hate pride. We need to hate arrogance in the evil way and the froward mouth. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And folks, I want to tell you something. The spirit of fear will make you afraid of everything and paralyze you so you're afraid to do anything. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The right kind of fear can save you. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You know what motivated me to get saved? The fear of hell. God said there's a hell out there, Tommy, and you're going to get there if you don't get saved. What do I need to do to be saved? You need to receive my son. Okay, that's what I did in August of 1977. And so you know what? Are you not worried about hell? Not for me. Not for me. Not for me. I move with fear. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See? Hebrews 13:6 says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Well, why'd you get saved, preacher? Because I didn't want to go to hell. There's a hell out there? Well, I've heard people use that in language and in jokes, but I didn't know the place was real. Yeah, it's real, and it's hot, and the people in there are in torments, and they never get out.
That's right.
1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. I thought you said there's fear everywhere. There is. But that love is not a reference to my love or your love. It's a reference to God's love.
Amen.
When God has told me, if you receive my son, I'll save you forever. And I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when it comes your time to leave this earth, there will be a welcoming committee there that will escort you into my presence, and you will be with me forever. And you know what that creates within me? That creates a love of God, boy. And there's no fear in that kind of love. Well, I'm a little nervous about death. I think we all are. I don't think anybody can just approach it and just hug its neck and say, hey, I've been waiting on you a long time. You're going to fight with everything in you to live another minute longer. But even in the face of that fear, instead of it immobilizing us and paralyzing us, it'll make you reach out and take the hand of Christ. And the Lord says, I've got you.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on home. You know, I like that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Is it right here in this book? Sweet Hour of Prayer. I want to just read you the last verse, and I know I've kind of went over a little bit. Let me just indulge me just for a minute, if you don't mind. 53, let me read this to you. Most of these hymns, folk, were written by people who went through great trouble and great sorrow. Let me read this to you right quick. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings my petition bear to him whose truth and righteousness engage the waiting soul to bless. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for him, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation bear till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. That's what it'll do for you. That's what it'll do for you. And I'll tell you, folks, even in the midst of paralyzing fear, you know what the Lord will do? The Lord will give you something that will give you direction and guidance and every part of life. Doesn't matter what it is. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute. If you need to come forward and pray about anything, deal with any fear, worry about any trouble,